This week I watched a Netflix documentary called Tricky Dicky and the Man in Black. And it told the story of 1970 when Richard Nixon invited Johnny Cash to play in the White House. Now the background was that at that time Johnny Cash had his own show. He was the face of Middle America. But also there was controversy about the Vietnam War. And Cash was famous for being somebody who got alongside the outcasts, the beatniks, got alongside the radicals in society. The documentary tells the story of the conflict that went on around Johnny Cash. He was accused of selling out whenever he said that he would play at the White House, because everybody knew that Nixon had no particular interest in the music of Johnny Cash, but wanted to use him to bring credibility. And yet Johnny Cash said that he had great respect for the office of president, and so when he was invited to play by the president, he was going to play. It told the story of faith in the background. Billy Graham featured. And in the end, Johnny Cash played. He refused to play some of the songs that Richard Nixon had asked him to play. And he played a song called Testament of Youth, which was taken as a challenge to Nixon, who had been guilty of putting down young people for their protests over the Vietnam War. And in that, Johnny Cash sought to navigate that tricky place between, on the one hand, wanting to be, as he described it and his family described it, a patriot, but on the other hand, refusing to say, my country, right or wrong. I grew up in a culture where one side of society tried to say, God's on our side, and the other side tried to say, no, God's on our side. And so there is that sense of claiming God for a cause rather than seeking to have a right relationship with God in our citizenship. And that's what Romans 13 seeks to do. It seeks to tell us what a right relationship should be between a follower of Jesus and the state. Remember, it was written by Paul as somebody who lived in occupied territory. The Jewish nation, Palestine, Israel, had been occupied by the Roman army. And so this was a hot issue. What was the right relationship between followers of Jesus and the state in which they found themselves? And the first thing Paul says is that authorities are put in place by God. Authorities are there because God has established authority. And so when it comes to structure, it's very clear that the Bible says we're not on the side of anarchy. We need to believe that there needs to be some sort of structure, some sort of order, some sort of government within a society. Now that poses the tricky question of what does that government look like and what's that government supposed to do? How are we supposed to relate to it? Does that say that authorities are put in place, therefore the most repressive regime is somehow God's instrument? That's not what's being said here at all. We can't say, oh, so that means that the government of North Korea or other repressive regimes are somehow doing God's work. But rather, the office of government has been put in place by God. So that structure has been put in place by God. But whenever those in government misuse, abuse that structure, that office, they're not doing God's will. Remember when Jesus appeared before Pilate, and Pilate wanted to in a sense, absolve himself of responsibility. Jesus said to him, "You would have no authority except it was given to you by God." And yet, whenever Pilate ordered the execution of Jesus, ultimately, he was responsible for his actions. So on the one hand, the authority is there at God's behest, but on the other hand, those within it are very much responsible for their actions. Authority, government, is part of God's plan, but despots aren't given license by God. Paul says in verse 3 that rulers hold no terror for those who do right. Let's remind ourselves once again of Paul's experiences. Paul's experience included being beaten, being imprisoned, and ultimately being executed. So it seems that in verse 3, what we have is, in a sense, an ideal. Paul was all too aware of the vagaries of the state. He was all too aware of the injustice of the Roman state. He knew that Jesus had been executed while innocent. So he wasn't saying the authorities always get it right. But he was saying if they're doing their job as they are called to, the authorities oughtn't to hold fears for those who are doing right. This verse has, however, been used to browbeat people. It's been used by awful regimes. In the 1980s, there was a white South African church leader by the name of Michael Cassidy. And he led a peace movement against apartheid. And one day, he was called to the office of the president of South Africa, P.W. Botha. And he thought perhaps Botha was going to soften his stance on apartheid. As soon as Michael Cassidy came into the office, Botha started reading Romans chapter 13, using this to browbeat. Is that what it's for? Hardly. On the one hand, we are called to obey, but on the other hand, remember the early Christians and their relationship with authority. Peter was arrested for his preaching, and he was told, "Don't preach anymore, otherwise you'll be arrested again." Peter's reaction? Who's it right, to obey God or to obey humans? And so there is an honorable place for civil action, civil disobedience, saying God's law trumps state law. God is in charge. 30 years after Romans 13 was written, Revelation 13 was written. And it was written in the context where persecution was widespread. John the writer himself was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And in it, we in a sense have a counterpoint to sit alongside Romans 13, where the state was portrayed as being an ally of all that was wrong. And so nowhere does the Bible say there's a place for unquestioning rule and unquestioning obedience. God's law, we are called to obey it above all. And we are called at times to be leaders whenever the state is misusing its power. To be leaders in resisting that. To be leaders in saying, actually, we serve a just God. Your authority is given to you by God. And so in his name, we have to question this law. We have to question these rules. So that puts in place our relationship with the state. But what's the role of the state? Interestingly, the first thing that Romans 13 says is that the role of the state is to do good. Sometimes it has been portrayed as the only job of the state is to somehow stop evil. And everything else, keep the state out of your life as much as possible. In America in particular, there's an extreme right-wing view that sees the state as ever evil and wants the most minimal state possible and argues, I'm a respectable citizen, so the state's got nothing to do with me. But the first role of the state is to do good. To do good to its citizens. To commend its citizens. And so it's healthy whenever the state honors people and says, we want this person to be honored. We want their work to be acknowledged. Because they have done good. It's also notable that the state is put in place as the servant of God. And so the role of public servant is an honourable role. And we might dare to say, along with the LICC and others, that actually public service, serving the public, is as honourable a calling for believers, for followers of Jesus, as church service or other forms of service. Because it's a specific calling of God. And so we are called to serve. Public service is, in a sense, doing God's work because the state is called to do good. But it's also called to stop evil. Romans talks about this as bearing the sword in God's name, and it talks about punishing the guilty. In our prayers earlier, I made reference to the fact that this is Prisoners' Week. And what we want as followers of Jesus Christ is justice. So when people do wrong, when they hurt others, they deserve punishment and they deserve rehabilitation. Both should be held together in the justice system. And it's important that the two don't get out of sync with one another. It's important that rehabilitation is remembered, the second chance for the God from the God who forgives. And it's also important that we remember that there is an element of punishment in the justice system, because it's saying that doing right is important and that doing wrong has consequences. So the state is called to stop evil. And the state's also called, specifically, to collect taxes. There's an acknowledgement here that money has a communal element to it. That actually it's not just my money, your money. But the state has a role in managing money on behalf of everyone. It seems to me that whenever Jesus says, pay to God what's due him, pay to Caesar what's due him, this is more than saying, oh, taxes are a necessary evil, but rather saying taxes, communal management of money, is part of a healthy society. It's part of acknowledging that we are not simply individuals, but we are part of a larger community. And so Christians, again, followers of Jesus, should be at the forefront of ensuring that there is tax justice. Not seeking to avoid where we can, but actually looking to contribute our fair share. And so we have the state, the authorities, seen in a positive light. There, because God has instituted authority. There to do good. There to stop evil. There to ensure that everybody has a fair share of the wealth that is available in any society. What are the implications for us? What does that mean for us in our day-to-day living? First thing to notice is that in Scripture, you don't find a blueprint. It doesn't say theocracy good, which is the Old Testament model where God led the nation, other models bad. It doesn't say democracy the only one. Although it's interesting that democracy has thrived where there are Christians. And so it seems in some senses the most compatible system. It doesn't advocate either a monarchy or a republic. And so we're called not to worship democracy or a monarchy or a republic or whatever system, but we are called to worship God and recognize that the idea of authority is put in place by God. We're also called to respect. We're to respect the office. And so whether you agree with the holder of the office or not, they deserve to be treated with respect. You may be poles apart at the opposite end of the political spectrum, and yet the office holder deserves to be treated with respect and may be disagreed with passionately. And so, as Christians, for example, in social media, how do we behave there? Do we drop into the sewer of abuse, of a binary politics that one side abuses the other? Or do we say, I disagree with you, but I'm also called to pray for you. And I'm called to respect the office that you hold, even if I disagree passionately with the way in which you exercise that power. And so as Christians, we're called perhaps to get out of the shouty culture, to moderate our tweets, to refuse to label the other, and to treat with respect those with whom we disagree, while still having the right to and giving thanks for the right to disagree. But above all, our allegiance is to God, not to a party, not to an office holder, not to a nation, not to a blueprint for government, but the God who has revealed himself in Jesus as the God of justice, the God who has put structures in place for human flourishing, the God who has given people the gifts of leadership and the ability to lead. But above all, our allegiance is to him. And so we pray regularly for people who have been arrested because they dare to worship whenever the state forbids it. For people who have been persecuted because their religious views are different from the community surrounding them. We treasure our freedoms. But above all, we worship our God and we serve him before we serve a nation, a state, a party, a structure. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give thanks that we have the freedom to assemble as we do here, that we have the freedom to express political viewpoints, to disagree passionately. And yet we acknowledge that authority has been put in place by you. Help us to seek to respect and obey, to question where necessary. Help us to be active rather than passive citizens. Help us to be constructive before we are complaining. Help us to serve rather than seeking to be served. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.